All right, well, that brings us then to some three concluding cautions. Three concluding cautions. Number one, when we look at all that we've said on Tuesday and today about the Ordo Salutis, let us be careful not to separate the benefits of Christ from Christ himself. We will avoid many of the criticisms of the Ordo Salutis if we remember never to misplace Christ from our understanding of what it means for the Spirit to take the things of Christ and to apply them to us. One of the greatest dangers that moves towards an unbiblical kind of scholasticism that we could face in examining the Ordo Salutis is to take the blessings of Christ that are offered to us and speak about them almost as if they're apart from Jesus himself. Let's remember that Jesus Christ is a living person and the benefits he offers to us are inseparable from him. So there is not this flat, one-dimensional reality to the Ordo Salutis, but it's three-dimensional. It's relationship-oriented. It's relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, some of the problems, some of the controversies that have arisen in the last 100 years in the Christian church, both in the higher life Christian movement or the carnal Christian idea, and the whole problem of lordship salvation, the notion that you can have the blessings that Christ brings. For example, you can have regeneration, or you can have faith and repentance or sanctification even, in a way that is separated from Christ himself, is rooted particularly in this problem. But the New Testament never talks that way. New Testament never separates Christ from his benefits. It never says, well, you can have Christ as Savior and not as Lord. It's always a whole package. We have all blessings in Christ, Ephesians 1 verse 3 says. So the New Testament's way of looking at these things is not to say, take the blessing and it will eventually lead you nearer to Christ and you will have a relationship with him and then he will become your Lord. New Testament's emphasis is always receive the Christ, believe in the Christ, and in the Christ you will discover the application of these blessings, the significance of these blessings, the reality of the Ordo Salutis. So when we keep Christ and his benefits together and central, and we keep the union with Christ foundational as the backbone for the Ordo Salutis, as we've been talking about, especially on Tuesday, the conclusion is that the Ordo Salutis is not an instrument for dissection, as if we take each part apart, divorce from all the rest, and dissect it endlessly. But the Ordo Salutis is a tool for proclamation, proclaiming Christ's glorious, seamless garment of salvation, so that we see all the Ordo Salutis and all our security and all our salvation always in Jesus Christ. Now, that's important to remember at every step along the way. But also, secondly, we need to never forget, as Herman Bavinck reminds us, that every step of the Ordo Salutis, every aspect, every part, every benefit, can simply be called grace. That one name, grace, Bavinck writes, comprises a fullness, a richness of blessing which cannot be surveyed. What is Bavinck getting at here? Well, he's saying if you dissect every single aspect of the Ordo Salutis and look at it independently, you'll lose its place in the context of the whole, or at least you'll tend to. And so to reduce the danger of this risk, Bob Inc. simplifies the Ordo Salutis by saying there are really three major groups of benefits. So he's taking these 10 things that we talked about, and he's grouping them in larger groups. And he says there's three major groups of benefits that can be defined according to the New Testament's broad outline of the Ordo Salutis. Let me read to you one paragraph, a very important paragraph of Bob Inc. In the first place, there is the group of benefits which prepares man for the covenant of grace, introduces him into it, and gives him the ability on his own part with a willing heart to receive the blessings of the covenant and to accept them. These are the blessings of calling, regeneration, faith, and repentance. A second group comprises those blessings which change the status of man in God's sight, free him from guilt, and so renew his mind. These are particularly the benefits of justification. Now, he breaks it down actually more than we did. Justification, forgiveness of sins, adoption, the testimony of the Holy Spirit with our spirit, freedom from the law, spiritual liberty, peace, and joy. And then in the next place, there is a third group of benefits, and these things introduce a change into the condition of man, redeeming him from the taint of sin, renewing him according to the image of God. And to this group belong especially regeneration in the broader sense, in other words, sanctification, basically, the dying and being raised with Christ, the continuous conversion, the walking in the Spirit, and the perseverance up to the end. Well, I don't know what you make of this, but it's interesting to note that Bob Inc.'s threefold conception meshes rather well, actually, with Romans 8, verse 30. Calling may well be considered a preparing or an introducing blessing. Justification has to do with man's status in God's sight, with man's freedom from guilt, and glorification is the perfecting of sanctification. That change in man's condition that frees him from the power of sin and brings him to God. Well, my opinion of this is that it may be something good to remind ourselves of, and there are these kinds of three major sections perhaps, but let's not make this a hard and fast rule either. Because then we get into a danger of seeing trichotomizing salvation. So I think we can see that there's different aspects here in salvation, but let's go ahead and look at these 10 different fundamental aspects of salvation. Look at them individually, but always remember as we do so, keep the whole picture in mind at once. Finally, thirdly, systematic theology has undertaken the project of bringing these steps together in a logical, coherent sequence for another good reason. Now, that is, to help us maintain a good balance, a biblical balance, between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility in the whole process of salvation. One of the concerns of Reformed theology is to establish a sequence in the application of redemption in such a way that man's action, that is, our faith, our repentance, our working at sanctification, does not undercut the free and the sovereign grace of God. So how do you call men to exercise faith and to appeal to them to do so without implying that God is not sovereign in the dispensation of grace. Or conversely, how can we establish the sovereignty of God's grace and make sure God gets the glory due to his name, that he alone is the author and finisher of our redemption, without undercutting what must also be said about the responsibility of men to exercise faith and to repent of sin and to obey the commands of Christ? See, these are the questions that the Synod of Dort was grappling with, these kinds of questions, and brought out their canons with such clarity and showed that the proper balance between sovereignty and responsibility in the application of redemption. And every Reformed theologian will have to grapple with these things when he builds his doctrine of soteriology. But again, as I hinted at before, Robert Raymond can be a big help here in his new systematic theology, where he looks at each aspect of the Ordo Salutis, sees parts of it that are completely God-only at work, like justification, and then other parts where man is involved as well. All right, so that brings us to the end of our first major section, the Ordo Salutis, and we're about ready to take a plunge into looking at different aspects of the Ordo Salutis, with union with Christ first as the great backbone of salvation.